kinds of authorities that we are to submit to. You know, one that is a sore spot with many people is that wives are to submit to their own husbands, as unto the Lord, and we are to submit one to another. We're supposed to submit to those in godly authority over us. And in this portion of Scripture here, we actually see that it's God's will for the saint of God to be in submission to authority, local governments, and those kinds of things. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so the title of the message is Submit for the Lord's Sake. The Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, would you bless our time of instruction this afternoon? And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to truly apply your word to our heart and to our life. And Father, that we'd be able to walk away from this place sensing and knowing that we've been in the presence of God and that your word has fed us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be diligent then to apply it in our everyday life. Father, your word is so vital to Christian life and Christian living. It's so vital to success in this temporal life, and it's vital to eternal success. So Father, we pray that you would help us to cherish your word, Father, to receive its instruction, and Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased from our response today. In Jesus' name, amen. So throughout our study here in 1 Peter, again, it's practical Christian living. We've noticed a lot of things about the blessings and the responsibilities of the Christian life. And for example, the previous study that we had, we saw that we are pilgrims and sojourners on this earth, and that this world is not our home. We're passing through, and heaven is our home. We have a heavenly citizenship if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about last time how we are to have out because of that, because we represent a different king, and because we are not citizens of this world, we are to conduct ourselves in an honorable fashion, have a good testimony, in other words, among those whom we live to this lost and this dying world. But what about our responsibilities to those earthly governments, the governments of men that we live under? Well, Peter addresses that issue here in this portion of Scripture. And even though our true citizenship is in heaven, clearly, we have a responsibility here on this earth. And so we're going to take a look at those things here this afternoon quickly. Peter addresses this very question about the Christian's responsibility to those governments of men. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the Christian's responsibility in one word. The Christian's responsibility in one word is what? To submit. And we find that in verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We are to submit, the Bible says here, to every ordinance of man. Submit to every ordinance of man. The word submit means to be subject to. All right? But the significance of it is that, and here's where the application is made personal. It means to be subject to, but the implication is to place oneself under subjection. Now, we can be in submission to something, but we can be forced to be in submission. Correct? This word means to be subject to, but the implication is to place oneself under subjection, to render oneself subordinate. That's a whole different ball game than being forced to submit, isn't it? And this isn't going to be the only time that we see this word of submission in this epistle. Christians are told to be submissive several places in 1 Peter, actually. In chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. In chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. He says in chapter 5, in verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So he uses this word and the same idea several places in 1 Peter. And so it's not the only time we're going to be talking about it. But in this case, in chapter 2, in this case, we are told to submit to every ordinance of man. Now I did a little bit of study on this word, ordinance. And the word ordinance, so we are to be in subjection to every ordinance of man. And the word ordinance literally means a creation. And I started thinking about that. I'm like, a creation. Why is that the word that is translated ordinance in this portion of Scripture? And as I was reading and doing some studying, I came across the fact that the Greeks and the Romans were actually accustomed to describe the appointment of officers, rulers, as the creation of them. And that was an interesting thought. And so therefore, the expression, the ordinance, be in subjection to every ordinance of man, could actually refer to not just a particular law that is passed by government, but to actually the civil government or institution itself. And you remember, Peter is writing here. Who's in control? What government is in control during the time of Peter's writing here? Well, the Roman Empire and the Roman control. And so they were accustomed to describing the appointment of their officers as the creation of them. And so it's not a stretch, really, to think that Peter's talking about not just a particular law. We could say we'd be in subjection to particular laws, every ordinance of man, but to actually the institution itself. Note also here that he says we are to submit to every ordinance of man, whether that's a monarchy, a democracy, a totalitarian state, possibly, the responsibility of the Christian and the principle and the responsibility of the Christian is still the same, to submit. And the Apostle Paul actually taught this same principle, that we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities. In Romans chapter 13, he calls it the higher powers. Look at that, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Paul writes here and he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And some might take exception to this, thinking, well, you know, the powers that be are ordained of God, but how in the world would God and could God put evil people in control and rule and reign? And how are we supposed to be subject unto them? We'll get to that in just a second. If you get down to verse 5 of chapter 13, here and we see, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And he's talking about paying taxes. You know, some people want to try to shirk the system, and, you know, they want to live in rebellion against the governments and the authorities, and they don't want to pay their taxes. But according to God's Word, it's God's will that we be subject to these higher powers. It's God's will that we submit ourselves to those powers that be for a very good reason, and we'll get to those reasons in just a second. In other words, what I'm saying is, you know what, if you don't pay your taxes, I believe you're sinning against God and God's will. Because of these very principles, we must be subject and show submission. And sometimes that means paying taxes, customs, respect, honor, all those kinds of things he mentions right here in this portion of Scripture. Our responsibility as Christians to the governments of men under which we live is very simple, and that is to submit to them. But submission is not always an easy thing to do, is it? I mean, quite frankly, and I know you'll be in agreement with this, there are some laws of the land that are just plain stupid. Just plain dumb. And you know, with common sense, we can see that. And common sense tells us that that's just ridiculous. Don't these people know anything? And we would have a tendency to push those aside. But the Word of God teaches us to submit, and it's not always an easy thing to do. What reasons do Peter and also the Apostle Paul even give that might motivate us to submit ourselves to the governments as we should? He gives some very good reasons in our portion of Scripture. So go back there to 1 Peter chapter 2. And we are not to submit just because, for no good reason at all. There's some very good spiritual reasons, actually, for submitting ourselves. And Peter gives some of these motivations here in verses 15 through 17. So here he says, verse 14, we're to submit unto governors, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter gives us two good reasons here for submitting ourselves, reasons why we should. First and foremost, he says, it's the will of God. God's will. We can also look over, if you skip down to verse 13, he says in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors and so on. So he says here that it's the will of God and it's for the Lord's sake. And really, if we're thinking about it, that ought to be enough of a motivation right there to obey, simply because it's God's will, because He said so. But Peter does explain why this is the Lord's will. He says there in verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, throughout history, Christians have been accused of sedition, treason, etc., etc. Why? Why have Christians throughout history been accused of these kinds of things? Well, it's because of our allegiance to our heavenly King, Christ, who is the higher power. And so often Christians are falsely accused of those kinds of things. In fact, if you look in Acts chapter 17 with me, turn over there to Acts chapter 17. And remember, this series that we're doing is practical Christian living. How do these things apply to everyday life? And really, this is an issue that applies to everyday life. And we might sit in a service like this and be like, well, what relevance does that really have to me? Well, it's the Word of God. So it has all kinds of relevance to our daily life. And sometimes we need to re-examine how we live and even the attitude behind the things that we do. And let me get back to what I was talking about, how often Christians are falsely accused. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 5, but the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying that these have turned the world upside down and are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And so you see here, here's the accusations that are being made. Here are these people who love the Lord. And because of their doctrine and because of the gospel, they turned the world upside down. And they had false accusers fellows of the baser sort, he says, and they made accusation against them, saying that they do contrary to the decree of Caesar, and so on. See the accusation that's being made here, the false accusation? And so Peter says here in our text, he says, not only is this the will of God, but he goes on to explain why this is the will of the Lord, that we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so that is the reason. And by doing good, by submitting to the governing authorities, you know what? We can actually silence those kinds of ignorant charges. You understand what I'm saying here by this? By submitting ourselves and obeying the laws of the land and having respect for the authorities that be, we can actually put to silence those kinds of false charges, the ignorance of foolish men. That word put to silence actually literally means to muzzle. You know, I think of groups like, say, the Westboro Baptist Church group. You have heard of them? I think of groups like that bring nothing but shame and reproach to the name of Christ. First of all, they're not true Baptists. But secondly, all that they do is stir up strife. All that they do is stir up controversy. And they don't bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. They don't exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're not a good example and a good testimony. In fact, they bring shame. When they stand out and picket, you know, in a funeral procession for an American soldier. When they stand out on the street corners with their signs, you know, saying God hates faggots and stuff like that. You know, that doesn't do anything for the cause of Christ. It brings shame. And they're the same kinds of people, like I said, that they won't pay their taxes, and they'll fight and resist anything at the drop of a hat that the government would come up with. And honestly, I'm not in favor of the American government at this point in time, honestly, or at least the current administration. But God's word still says that we are to be subject to the higher powers, for they are ordained of God. And we are to pray for them. Pray for their soul. Pray for God's leadership, God's intervention, and so on. We don't do anything for our testimony when we rise up in rebellion. In fact, just the opposite is true. We hurt and mar our testimony. The Apostle Paul actually gives us another good reason. Peter gave us two here because it's the will of God, and that by doing good and obeying, we could actually put to silence those false accusations, the ignorance of foolish men. But Paul gives us another good reason. In Romans chapter 13, in verse 1, we had talked about this already, these governing authorities that exist have been appointed by God. Now, if you look over in the book of Daniel, we see that this truth is emphasized here as well. In Daniel chapter 2, right after the book of Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 2, and we look in verse 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." Who is the one who's in control here? God is the one who removes kings and sets up kings. And that principle is tied in Romans chapter 13, that the powers that be are ordained of God. Look in chapter 4 of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever He will and setteth up over it the basest of men." Who's the one who's actually in control? It's the Holy One. He ruleth in the kingdom of men. He's the one who gives it to whomever He will. Even those that are evil and do wrongfully. Even those. God uses these for his divine purposes, and then he replaces them. For example, if you look in Exodus chapter 9, Pharaoh in Egypt, in Exodus chapter 9, in verse 16, this is referring once again to Pharaoh in Egypt. He says, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." God sets those rulers in place for a particular purpose. Oftentimes, they're the ones who think that they're in control, and they're going to do whatever they will. But God is the one who gave them the authority that they have, and it's for His purpose. In fact, if you look over in Isaiah chapter 10, we see another example of this very principle. In Isaiah chapter 10, in verse 5, "O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the street." So you understand what's happening here. God is using the Assyrians to bring judgment upon his people. God is the one who is sending them. He says in verse 6, "I will send them against an hypocritical nation." Verse 7, "Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. And he saith, Are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks." You understand what God is saying here? He's taking these heathen kings and he's using them for his purpose to bring judgment upon the nation of Israel for their rejection and their rebellion against God. But when he is done, he's performed his whole work, God said he was going to judge the fruit of that evil king. The point is that God is the one who sets up kings. God is the one who puts them in places that they're in for his particular purpose. Even those who are evil, even those who seek to do evil, they are appointed of God. And the principle is still the same. You know, we could look at an administration like we currently have, and we would have an inclination inside to rise up and rebel against the laws of the land. But if it's God who puts kings in their places, if it's God who makes those decrees, then would it be safe to say that to resist in those circumstances is to resist against God? Certainly it's to resist against His will. We have this responsibility. In Romans chapter 13, again, verses 2 through 4, Romans chapter 13, in verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and that they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." He says, you obey and you do that which is good, you're going to have praise of that authority. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." We saw there in verse 2, in verse 1 says, "Where every soul is to be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." And then verse 2, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." So we see this to be the case, that it's God's will. And so, lest we find ourselves resisting against God Himself, it's the Christian's responsibility to freely submit to those authorities ruling over them. And in so doing, Peter says, we will silence those who might falsely accuse us of wrongdoing. So that's the principle. And this is practical Christian living. These are instructions that God gives us to how we ought to live our daily life. But is this principle of submission to government without exception? Is there ever a time when Christians are justified in refusing to obey those governmental authorities? Well, Peter himself addresses that issue as well. Go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We learn some things here from Peter himself. Is there an exception to that principle, an exception to that rule? And that's the third point here this afternoon, the exception to the rule. He says here that we are to submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, verse 14, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Before I get to that exception, I want to talk about the idea that some people think that, yes, there's an exception to this principle of submitting to governments, and it's when they become oppressive and when they bear rule that is hard to bear. But that is not the time for there to be an exception. The exception to the rule is not whenever government is oppressive. Consider the government and the conditions under which Peter and Paul wrote, both of them. The government in Peter's day, I would call totalitarian, I suppose. Nero, the Emperor Nero, was the ruler who was a vile and a wicked man who persecuted God's people. He was a despotic emperor. And it was under his reign that Christians suffered greatly. And so the idea, Peter's the one who's writing here, and he's saying, submit to every ordinance of man. And the only exception, there is one, but the exception is not when the government becomes oppressive, because that's the conditions he lived under. In fact, all of 1 Peter has an overtone of suffering to it. And we can have faith in God in spite of suffering. We can have victory in spite of suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." He says, don't think it strange when these attacks and fiery trials come upon you. That's the world that we live in, and the world hates God. In chapter 5, Peter says in verse 8, he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Suffering was not an uncommon thing for them. Eventually, even Peter himself was crucified upside down, tradition says. Paul was beheaded under Emperor Nero. Under such oppressive governments, though, our responsibility remains clear. This is the example that's set. We are to submit. We're to pray for our rulers, that peace may prevail. And this is what Paul said to Timothy, in fact. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, flip over there quickly, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why does he say that we are to pray for the authorities, pray for kings, and so on? So that we might lead a peaceable life, a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And you think about this in terms of what is our responsibility here on this earth. Why does God have us here, folks? I'm almost done. Stay awake. Try not to lose you here. Why? We're to bring glory to God, but how we bring glory to God by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost world around us. That's our purpose. And how likely is it that people will listen to the message that we have if all we do is stir up strife in resistance and rebellion? Right? Paul says to Timothy, you pray for the kings and those in authority that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life, and that contributes to our ability to be a witness for Christ. Who knows? Perhaps God, who removes kings and raises up kings, will answer our prayers and give us rulers who are good and who are just. Nonetheless, the principle is the same. We are to pray for those in authority and submit ourselves. So what is the exception then to this principle? Well, the exception is this, that we must obey God rather than men. That's the exception to the principle. And as illustrated by Peter himself, if there's ever a time when the laws of the land or the authorities that be come pressing down, and those by obeying those laws would cause us to be in disobedience to God's laws, that's the exception. We're to obey God rather than man. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. Here is Peter himself, the very one who said, submit to the authorities that be, the powers that be, and so on. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how that they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years on whom the miracle of healing was showed. And so here's the authorities that said, you're not allowed to teach and preach in Jesus' name anymore. And what did he say? You judge, should we obey God or should we obey you? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Chapter 5 of Acts, in verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So here's the same guy who says, be in subjection to those powers, to those governments, who also said we ought to obey God rather than men. And it's only when the government would try to force us to disobey God, must we then disobey the government? For example, you know, if these hate crime laws that they're trying to implement come into full force, don't be surprised if when those things happen, the laws of the land are you can't say anything against homosexuality, etc. Don't be surprised if our country gets to that point, or our world gets to that point, where a preacher standing in a pulpit simply preaching the Word of God and proclaiming truth finds himself arrested and sitting in jail for a hate crime because he simply upholds a standard of truth according to God's word. I think that there's probably going to be a whole lot of preachers, for the sake of, you know, not sitting in a jail cell, will cease to preach the whole counsel of God. Understand what I mean? But are we to obey God rather than men? Yes. And that is the exception. But even then, it's only the particular laws designed to force us to disobey God that we have a right to break. We don't have a right to shirk or resist the authority to break other laws in protest. Rather, we are charged to pray for those in authority, to submit to them in all other areas. That is God's will. And these are very practical things for how we live. Let me wrap this up in conclusion here, because we can make a good application for all of these things. Our responsibility as Christians, as pilgrims, as sojourners, is to live a life of godliness and a good testimony before those around us. Amen? Correct? This is part of living that good testimony according to this text. And we are to submit to whatever government we may find ourselves under as we sojourn here on this earth. But he says, if you go back to our text in 1 Peter 2, in closing here, just let me point this out. He says in verse 16, okay, so he talks about submitting to the governments. It's the will of God to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men in verse 15 as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He says we have liberty in Christ here in verse 16. We're free. And we have liberty in Christ, but we shouldn't use that liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. We might be able to say, look, I serve a greater king, a higher king than you, and I don't need to submit to your law because God told me otherwise. We could say that, I suppose, but that wouldn't be according to the will of God. He says we're free in Christ, but don't use that liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. But as the servant of God, we should use that freedom that we have in Christ to serve the Lord. And as we do so, we show honor, we show respect to those who are in authority over us. And you know, we live in a country right now that allows freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And we should thank God for that freedom that we have. We should be especially quick to show our respect and submission and to thank God for those privileges. But we have freedom of religion. We have freedom of speech. And so the application then becomes, folks, are we taking advantage of that freedom that God has given to us? Are we taking advantage of those freedoms by rendering obedience to God, by speaking the truth of God in a free country? There's all kinds of countries around this world where you can't openly proclaim the name of Jesus. You can't stand out on a street corner and hand out a gospel tract. You can't be at the workplace and say, you know, God loves you. You need to have your sins forgiven. Jesus Christ has paid for your... There's all kinds of places in this world where it's illegal to do that. But not here. Are we taking advantage of the freedom that we have? Here's the application. You know, you might sit through a message like this and like, oh, okay, well, it doesn't really apply to me. I obey the laws. I obey the government. Well, it's written in the Word of God for a reason. And we can make all kinds of applications, actually. Perhaps there are those who you work with who've never really had a gospel witness before. God wants you to use the freedom that He's given you to make a difference in their life. I encourage you and challenge you, folks. We're adding to our gospel tract collection, I guess you could call it. And I just ordered some new ones. And I'm going to be adding more as the days go by. These are tools for you, tools for me to take and to make a difference in somebody else's life. And I encourage you, challenge you, take a handful of gospel tracts and put them in your pocket. Carry them with you on a daily basis. You run into people at the grocery store. You see people at the gas station when you're pumping gas. There are people that you work with. It doesn't take very much if you're willing. It doesn't take very much to pull a gospel tract out of your pocket and say, can I give you something to read when you have a few moments? Maybe you don't have time to sit and have a conversation with them, but you can still get a gospel tract in their hand, something that they can read, which possibly might open the door later on for you to have conversation with them. This is part of taking advantage of the freedom that we have. And see, you know, being a faithful witness for Christ should be, needs to be, at the forefront of our mind every day. That's why we are here. God has placed you in the position that you're at, the job that you work, the people that you know. God has placed you in that position for a particular reason. And it's not just to make a buck, is it? No. It's to make a spiritual difference in their life. And having their soul and their eternal destiny on your heart and on your mind needs to be something that is at the forefront of your mind every day. It's a developed skill, though. It's a developed way of thinking. And so I want to just encourage you with that. You know, take a handful of gospel tracts. Let that be the first step. The first step in practicing. It's stepping out of your comfort zone, maybe, if that is an issue. And taking advantage of those freedoms that God has given to us. So that's a good challenge for us this afternoon. We see these principles in the Word of God for a reason. They're practical for everyday Christian living. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom that we do have in this country still. And we know that you're the one who sets up kings and removes them. And sometimes we could be discouraged, maybe, by seeing the direction that our country is going. It's not the same America that we used to know. And with some discernment, we can see the road ahead may not be pretty. Father, I pray that we would remember these principles that are given to us in your word on how we ought to conduct our daily lives and our deportment and our conduct for the Lord's sake, for the opportunity to be a testimony for Christ, and also to take advantage of those freedoms that we have. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us as your people, challenge us with our responsibility, our duty, and that is to be a witness for Christ. And Lord, maybe there's one here who has a desire inside to be a testimony and be a witness, but they're afraid. I pray that you would give them courage and strength to just hand out a gospel tract, to give their personal testimony of what you've done in their own life, in their own heart. You don't have to be a Bible scholar and know forwards and backwards the Romans road or the plan of salvation. You don't have to be that in order to be a witness for Christ. We simply need to be willing vessels and allow you to take the small that we might have to offer and use it for your honor and your glory. Encourage us, Father, broaden our vision, increase our vision. Father, bless Black Road Baptist Church. Use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good to see you folks today. Good to be with you. Lord bless you. And we'll see you on Wednesday. You are dismissed. Thank you. We'll be starting choir in just a little bit. All right?